We're in a good place tonight in this gathering, in this meeting. It's a good place to be for every one of us. I'm sure it is. A good place to be, a place where there is Christian love and a place where Jesus is spoken of and things about him explained. And there's many other places we could be tonight, and there's many other places where many other people are tonight. And there's people out there whose lives are really, they've sunk very low. People who are very lost. There's things going on right now, aren't there, that are awful. They're so polluted, so dirty, and so godless, and so absent of real godly purpose and meaning and the things that we're made for. But there may be people out there this very night who are really are the lowest of the low, people whose lives can hardly go any lower and can hardly go any further away from God, who before long are going to be wonderfully transformed and may become the kind of people who put most of us to shame and go from people we would look really a long way down to people who humble us because they are changed by the grace of God into people who are so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn you to Luke 7, and we're looking at the end of Luke 7, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. In these church Bibles, 1189 is the page number. Luke 7 from verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask, that's an expensive marble flask, of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Just to break off there. So Simon might be thinking of himself as just a small sinner, but one forgiven. one who is aware of little forgiveness and has little love. But maybe he's meant to extend this further in his mind and think, someone who is forgiven nothing doesn't love at all. And perhaps that's where he is. He has no sense of forgiveness and he has no love. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman is a sinner. That's how she's introduced, a woman who was a sinner. And Simon thinks in his mind as he sees her, here is a woman who, if you describe her, what type of woman is she? She's a sinner. Some Bible commentators would say that when the word is used without any other description of a woman, is a kind of shorthand or a kind of polite way of saying a prostitute, a sinful prostitute. Now, not every scholar, not every commentator takes that line, is convinced. And just reading it in English, we're told she was sinful, aren't we? I mean, I don't feel persuaded 100% to say she's a prostitute. Perhaps she was, but the point is, isn't it, she was a sinner. She was a sinner. She was known for being a sinner. And Jesus himself said, her sins, which are many, Jesus said, it is true, she is a bad sinner. She has many sins that she's been guilty of. And living a bad life as she was, something has changed. And now her heart is all for Christ, all for Jesus. And she's striking in her love for him. A wonderful transformation has happened. And she puts this man, Simon the Pharisee, the one who takes God and God's word so seriously, she's putting him to shame. But that's what Jesus is saying that really is happening here. This can happen. And these are some words that I read in a book of a Sunday school teacher in America, quite a long time ago, but a Sunday school teacher who felt like giving up, who had some mischievous, naughty, unattentive Sunday school children. Perhaps the whole class was like that. He felt like giving up. And then God blessed him. God blessed the Sunday school class. And he said later, strange to me, though all plain with God, the most troublesome lad in the class. Who would that be at Great Ellingham? Anyway, the most troublesome lad in the class is today the most cheerful, earnest, decided, growing young Christian that it has ever been my lot to meet. Isn't that good and encouraging? And you can think of other examples in the Bible and other examples in history since the Bible of people who've been rotters, who've been terrible, who've been so lost, so depraved, who have become so in love with Christ, so dedicated to him, and whose lives have become so different. Here in the case of this woman, Jesus points out a connection, doesn't he? A link between the fact that she was very sinful and now she's very devoted. A link between those things. And he's saying it in this parable, this story that he tells Simon the Pharisee. As Roger knows, I found it helpful in Norwich, in looking at this passage, to look at it twice, to look at it the first time and focus more on Simon the Pharisee and what Jesus is dealing with him, what we can learn from him, and then the second time on the woman. Well, I have one opportunity with you here tonight, and we're going to focus on the woman more than Simon. But in this parable, Jesus is saying to Simon that whereas you, Simon, are thinking of yourself as a small sinner, if you're indebted, if you've been indebted to God, it's only been in the tens and not in the hundreds that your debt has been. And so you don't have that sense of great gratitude if God has forgiven your sins. This woman is like someone who had a 10 times larger debt, a very great debt. Verse 41 of Luke 7, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So there's these two people. And the one who owed 500 denarii clearly represents the woman. And 500 denarii, well, a denarii was for many people a day's wage. If you would expect to be earning something approaching or something around £100 a day nowadays, you could convert that to get a feeling for how much time you'd take to pay back that debt. So we'd be talking about £50,000. Big debt. 10 times bigger than the other one. And if a man was freely forgiven, a person was freely forgiven a debt like that, just out of kindness, compassion, there would be a lot of gratitude. And if it was to someone who you know, there would be love. And Jesus is saying, this is what the woman has experienced. She's got much love now because she can look back and think, how undeserving I am of grace, and yet I've had grace and forgiveness. Well, as we look at her, I have three headings. And the first heading, as on your handout then, is forgiveness and you. What can we learn for ourselves? The second heading is forgiveness and Jesus. And the third heading is you and Jesus. So forgiveness and you. And we can say this is a point that could be made in any gathering of people to anyone. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven for the most sinful day of your life. In fact, you can be forgiven for every sin of your life. You can be freely and totally forgiven. There's encouragement here, isn't there, from this woman. If she could be forgiven for sins which were many, sins which were well known, and Jesus himself could describe it as being a debt of thousands, if you like, then we can take heart. And this is how God invites people to come to him. We read it in Isaiah. Come and let us reason together. And the reasoning of God and the invitation to receive this goes out to everybody. And God says, though your sins may be like scarlet, a thick and terrible blot, and unerasable, awful, as red as crimson and so on, they will be as white as snow. You can be forgiven freely, totally. What is the most sinful day of your life, I wonder? What is the most sinful day of mine? God knows perfectly. We might be wrong in our judgment, but there would be a day in our lives which is more sinful than any other day. I thought about some of the Bible characters. And so Jonah, for example, what was the most sinful day in Jonah's life? Perhaps the day when God had made it clear to him he must go to Nineveh. This was God's command. This was God's will. This was his task. He ought to do this. Go to Nineveh and bring God's message to them. He goes to take a trip. He gets on a boat. That's all correct, but he goes in the opposite direction on purpose. He blatantly disobeys God, which we might say, well, Jonah isn't one of the worst characters in the Bible, is he? But blatant disobedience is a very big thing with God. And then the storm comes. The people are saying, where's Jonah? Where is he? We need him. And Jonah's down in the bottom of the boat. and he's curled up and he's gone to sleep. He's given up. He's given up really on God. He's given up on everyone else. He's given up on the situation. What a terrible day. Well, if we've had any days that are in some ways like that for us, we can be forgiven. Think of David. What was the most simple day of David's life? Was it the day when, right from the beginning of the day, he was on a mission to cover up. He was covering up that he'd got Uriah's wife pregnant. And the things he's trying aren't working to cover that up. So he tries something which can't fail. He calls Uriah to him. He sends him with a message. He gives him an envelope, or the equivalent of an envelope, and says, "This is for my commander-in-chief. Go on, go back to him and hand it to him." And he knows Uriah can be trusted. He won't read it. And the message is to say, "I want you to arrange for Uriah to die," which happens. Godly King David. Thankfully, he had many days that weren't like that, but he did have that day, and God knew. And if you've had a day which is as awful, you can be forgiven. If you were God, would you forgive King David totally, freely? But the true God is the God of forgiveness like that. The second thing to make about forgiveness and you is you can know that you're freely forgiven. The Bible and the Holy Spirit can give a sure and certain, rock-solid, well-grounded assurance. Well, we read, didn't we, from 1 John? We read, "Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." This woman here in Luke 7, she believed that she was forgiven. Verse 47 says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And if we take that verse on its own, we could take it to mean that Jesus can say this now because he's seen how much she loves him. And because of this love, now it can be said she's forgiven. She's forgiven because she loved much. That is not what this verse means in its context. Jesus is saying, it is clear that this woman is forgiven because she loves much. In this grateful way, in this real way, her love demonstrates the fact that she's forgiven and she knows it. She believes herself to be forgiven. That's why she has the confidence to draw near, to come this close to this wonderful, clean, powerful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come this close to him and to express her devotion in this public way that people are noticing. But she can kiss his feet. Yes, she can pour her perfume over them and let her tears fall on them and wipe with her hair. She can do that. And she knows that he will not be offended. He will not turn her away. He will allow this. He will receive her. She knows herself to be forgiven. And then she has, if you like, a confirmed assurance, a repeated assurance. As Jesus turns from his wonderful dealings with Simon the Pharisee to speak to her in verse 48 and says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then finishes, as the chapter finishes, with the words, "Go in peace." You can go with real, true peace because you're forgiven and your conscience is clear. You know yourself to be forgiven. A confirmed assurance is a wonderful thing. Coming to this point all over again and listening to the Bible and listening to the voice of God and knowing the dealings of the Holy Spirit in us, even if we'd known before about the forgiveness of sins, to know again our sins are forgiven. The most wonderful thing, what do we need if our sins are forgiven? What's remaining to be done, really, if you like? What will God hold against us if he's forgiven our sins? The only thing that God would hold against you is sin, isn't it? God wouldn't hold against you that you're feeble and confused. God wouldn't hold against you that you're not very attractive. God wouldn't hold against you that you look like you do, or that you've got a certain personality type, or that there's so many things you can't do. The only thing God would hold against you is sin. And he doesn't if your sins are forgiven. That's the bottom line. Ultimately, he doesn't. He holds nothing against you then. Wonderful thing to know that. And you can. Well, the second heading is forgiveness and Jesus. Forgiveness and Jesus. Anyone who is forgiven for their sin is indebted to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sort of debt and the reasons for that are so deep that so much could be said about that. There's many things that the woman wouldn't have understood at this time that we could talk about if we had the time and go into in the rest of the scriptures. She doesn't know, does she? I presume she doesn't understand at this time that this one, who she loves so much for the forgiveness of sins, will very soon lay down his life, will give his life, will suffer disgrace and pain and loneliness and attacks and mocking and a kind of torture, crucifixion and death. And will deal with her sins and will bear them in the sight of God upon him to make her forgiveness ratified and eternal. She doesn't understand that, I imagine. But she seems in her heart to understand something of that. She's got this indebtedness to him. She knows that forgiveness is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And who was her faith in then? Was it just because it was large enough faith? No, it was because it was faith in him. She trusted him, the one who is the key to forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without him. If you're going to be forgiven for your sin today, if you've never been forgiven for your sin before, if you're going to be forgiven for sin tonight and ready to die, what do you need to do? You need him. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need your faith to be in him. You have nothing to pay yourself. That's what the parable says about these people who were in debt. They had nothing with which to repay, verse 42. And that's true. That's the situation we're in. If we're going to have our sins forgiven, we have nothing to make that happen. We have nothing to give back. If we have Christ, our sins are forgiven. It's from him. It's all about him. And this woman knows that she's indebted to Christ. And it's not the kind of indebtedness where you feel, oh, he's done this. No, I owe him one now. And a bit of a burden. It's not that kind of indebtedness. She's there weeping. And every tear of love, or penitence, we might say, that falls onto the feet of her Saviour, she must feel in some way that's her giving back, in some ways responding to the indebtedness and being able to gladly do that from her heart, and yet knowing all the time that after it all, she's still just as much indebted to him. She's eternally indebted to him. And it's a wonderful indebtedness. It's a lovely, joyful indebtedness. This passage teaches us that Jesus can forgive sin, and he can forgive sin because he is God. And he is equal with God the Father. So the parable is about a man, a creditor, and when Jesus uses parables about a creditor, or on another occasion when he does, about the forgiveness of sin being compared to people being in debt and needing to pay back money and then they're forgiven, it's God. And that would be a natural way to take that. This is about God. But then the way Jesus uses it, it becomes about him. And then he says, your sins are forgiven. He has the authority to say that. And people are saying, who is this that can say this? Who can even forgive sins? As it says in another place in the Gospels, only God can forgive sins. And that's right. Jesus can say this because he is God. And so if we have Christ, if Christ died on the cross for us, if Christ gave his life for us, if Christ shed his blood for us, then that's an infinite thing done for us. It's divine blood given. It's God dying for us. Well, Jesus and forgiveness then. Forgiveness is all about him. The last heading tonight is you and Jesus. You and Jesus. And I'd like to say then, first of all, this, that your Saviour, Christian person, your Saviour takes it to heart when you express your love to him. He knows that. He is glad of it. He very much notices it. We see that here. Whereas Simon looks on this and thinks, this scene proves to me that this man isn't a prophet, and this is rather disgraceful. The Lord Jesus appreciates this. He's glad of it. This woman expressing her love to him. And he hasn't changed. He's still the same. We're not with him physically, but he knows. He knows. His concern is with our hearts. And with the expression from our hearts of love to him. And we can say this too, that if you express that love to Christ in a way that is different from the norm, he isn't quick to criticize. He isn't quick to criticize. So just as a little point, some of us might sometimes think that we need to fit the mold of this particular church or something like that. People around me, I need to learn to be like them. So things like what phrases to use in prayer. I need to pray like others. Things like that. I don't like to stand outside that mold. And what I'm saying is that this woman wasn't thinking like that. She wasn't looking around and saying, well, what do you do then if you're a disciple of Jesus? If you love him, what do you do? No, this is something spontaneous. This woman loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she thinks, what do I do to a person I love then? How do I show that? And she goes ahead and does it. And people could criticize, and you could look at this and you could think, this doesn't really seem like a healthy thing. Or you could think, this doesn't seem a wise thing. Some I read in commentaries that this was unseemly. And I read speculation on how she would have got this in the first place. So, okay, if she's a prostitute, this must have cost a lot of money. It comes from her earnings, this oil, this fragrant oil, and this vase that contains it. And is this a nice thing to picture? And how would it normally be used? A kind of perfume. Would it have been used up to that point to allure men to herself? And now she's showing this public affection to another man. And people could criticize. You could understand it. And yet there's no suggestion from Jesus at all of any criticism. There's no hint of it. He's not quick to judge. He's not quick to find fault. And if we feel that we sometimes, perhaps we haven't been wise, perhaps we do need to mature and learn more biblical ways to love Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love me, love one another, and so on. And we can learn more about ways to show that love. But He's not quick to criticize us if we haven't learned that much, and if we're just being spontaneous and natural in how we're expressing that, and in our own way. We just want to say we love Jesus, and we want to tell him, and we want to show it to others. That's a good thing. And the last thing to say on you and Jesus is that I hope it's true that now, as we are here now in the presence of Christ, that Jesus is encouraging you to love him more. Love him more. The same Jesus who spoke to Simon and who spoke to the woman speaks to us and is here now. He spoke to Simon the Pharisee in a very gentle way, really. Sometimes he spoke to Pharisees in a very confrontational way, a very direct way. And strong language was used. Here he's very gentle with Simon. Simon, I have something to tell you, something to say to you. The using of a story to talk to him. And him saying, you love me little, Simon. He's saying really the mildest and gentlest way of saying, I want you to think about whether you love me. And is he encouraging you in a gentle way, in the way that you need? Is he coming, not trying to force the love out of you, but saying to you, as you can bear it, as you can hear it, he's saying, love me more. How much do you love me? Love me more. Simon was happy to invite Jesus to his house. Many wouldn't have been happy to do that, but Simon was, though he was a Pharisee, and many Pharisees rejected Jesus outright and wanted to kill him. Simon was happy to invite him into his house, but he wasn't happy to treat him as a really special guest. That's what Jesus points out to him. You haven't done this for me, you haven't done that for me. He wasn't happy to treat him as a really special guest or someone who was really to be treated as dear and to love. Many of us, we have invited Jesus into our lives. And I hope we would feel our attitude is he's invited into our houses, our homes. He's welcome there. We want him there. We want him with us. But if someone looked from the outside, would they see that we treat him as the most important one who's with us? The most precious, the most dear. How much do we love him? And the Lord Jesus says to Simon, about loving little or loving much. And he would say to us all, love me. Love me most of all. Love me more even than the most dearest other person to you. He encourages us to love each other, and we can find out sometimes that love has to be a very sacrificial thing. Sometimes it can be a painful thing. We can feel pain because we love. It can be a very heartfelt thing. The Lord Jesus gives us help to go on being characterized by love and loving other people, loving each other in the church, loving our family, and sticking at love. And some of us are knowing special help to do that. But the Lord Jesus would also say, love me more. Love me more. Even than the person most close to you, love me first. Let nothing come between me and you. Be near to me. Be close to me. Realize how many reasons there are to love me. And there are so many. There's more reasons to love Jesus than there is to love anyone else. Far more. There's good reasons to love. To love certain people, I'm sure you know many of them, for the people you love. But you count up the reasons that there are to love Jesus. Reasons about who he is, what he's like, and reasons about how much he's done for you and how much you have from him and in him. And he loves you more than anyone else loves you. He loves you more than anyone else loves you. So it's quite appropriate and quite right if you love him more than you love anybody else. That's what this woman did, I'm sure. She knew something of how many reasons there are to love Christ. And Jesus points to her and says, look at her. And maybe you be humbled by her. Be put to shame by her, maybe. And be like her.